I welcome you back to another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word. We're in the book of Revelation, looking at the Battle of Armageddon. And when I closed everything down last session, I left you with a bit of a cliffhanger. I was explaining that I do not believe that the Battle of Armageddon takes place at Megiddo. Now, Megiddo is the typical place that most premillennialists talk about as the site of this battle. And it's because of the wording that looks very similar. But I want to tell you a little story as to how I fully changed my mind on the meaning of John's word here in Revelation 16, 16. I was doing some translation work in the book of Zechariah, chapter 10, to be specific. You can go ahead and turn there if you'd like. And as had become kind of my habit during this period of translation, I was working in the Greek text, the Septuagint, which was translated from Hebrew into Greek during the 3rd century BC. And so the Jewish professionals, those that knew both languages, were responsible for producing the Septuagint. And so I figure that I'm much more proficient in Greek than I am in Hebrew, so I was doing my translation out of the Greek text. But as most of you would understand, you become familiar with your own Bible of youth and of your previous years. So as I was doing my translation work, I was quite aware of what was in the New American Standard and the King James and things like that. Well, when I got to chapter 12, verse 11 of the book of Zechariah, this is what my brain remembered from my English readings. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimon, which is a reference to a god of that region, in the plain of Megiddo. And Megiddo, of course, is that fortress city about 60 miles north and a little bit west of the city of Jerusalem. And that's what I was expecting to translate. But as I worked my way through the Greek text, I read, on that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for the pomegranate orchards. And that immediately grabbed my attention. I'm like, what? Pomegranate orchards? And then I checked, and absolutely, that is the way that you can translate the Hebrew at this place. And so apparently the professional translators of the 3rd century BC felt that it was a reference not to Hadad-Rimon, a god that was known in the period, but rather an orchard of pomegranate trees and what had happened to them in the plain where they've been cut down. That's what else I read. And I'm like, huh? Where's Megiddo? And so I grabbed the Hebrew text and I checked there and I saw what I thought was the name Megiddo. And then I went back to the Greek text and I looked at the word that should have been the city of Megiddo and realized it was a verb in a participle form, meaning to cut or cutting. And then I went back to the Hebrew again, and I looked at that and realized it has an indicator in the spelling of it that it's a participle. It was not like the proper noun for Megiddo everywhere else that it appears in the Hebrew Old Testament. And I checked. I went back and checked all the other incidents, which are about 20-some. And none of them had an O-N on the end of it. They just simply said Megiddo. But this, in the Hebrew text, said Megid-on, with an N added. And that made it into a participle. And guess what? It was the participle for something being cut. And then something exploded across my brain, because I knew in this same context of Zechariah, Zechariah 14, in fact, there is a reference to the idea that the Mount of Olives is going to be split, and split is a synonym for cut, as you know. It's going to be split, and a new valley is going to be formed immediately east of the Temple Mount, and that the people will run through it to escape from Jerusalem. And in addition, later, there's a reference about a river coming off of the Temple Mount and running through this new valley. And suddenly, everything fell into place for me, and I hope it will fall into place for you. Har Megiddon, that John is referencing in Revelation 16:16, has nothing to do with the city. It is the same word that comes from the Hebrew text of Zechariah 12:11, and it should be translated the hill of cutting, or the split hill. And this all made much more sense to me, because I think I shared with you last time that I never quite figured out why, when all the action of the Day of the Lord finishes at Jerusalem itself, that's where it's all focused. That's where the two witnesses die, and everything happens there. Why in the world would there be a battle 60 miles away up in this area of the city of Megiddo? Now, a lot of the premillennial teachers on this topic, they'll say, well, that's where the battle begins, and then it finishes at Jerusalem. But now I can say, no, I think we can safely say that the battle takes place right there at Jerusalem. And it would be something along this line. The sixth wrath event is when God takes down a huge number of those that have taken the mark of the beast. That's when a third of the remaining population are taken out by his four angels and the 200 million strong angelic chariot force. After that happens, the dragon and the false prophet and the beast leader all put out the call that the remaining forces of the beast leader's kingdom should all gather to Armageddon, to the place of Split Mountain or Cut Mountain, in order to take over the place where the false, or where the two witnesses had been carrying out their operation for most of the 3.5 year period, and where they died and then been resurrected. And when they ascended on high, there was an earthquake that opened this place up and made this valley. And so this is going to be now their last stand, the place where they will try to deny Jesus being able to come back to planet Earth in fulfillment of prophecy. And so that is the construction of the scenario that I want you to think about, consider, You can engage me over it if you'd like. ThomasJShort@comcast.net has been my email address for a long time, so you can always contact me there. From here on out, I will identify Armageddon as being the place where the Mount of Olives has split and where the final battle is going to take place between Jesus and his supporters and the beast leader and all of his supporters. So Revelation 16:16, one last time, they, meaning the bad guys, assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Har, mountain, Megiddon, the participle for cutting. Verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. So now we've moved to the seventh and last wrath event. And we have chapter number 11, I think, is where it's at, the reference to the seventh trumpet that we'll be talking about in just a moment again. But it says, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne. So that is clearly a reference to the place where God is situated. That is his throne. He is seated upon it, and he is calling out, it is done, meaning everything has happened the way that it needed to happen. We are coming to the conclusion of this. And then it says there were flashes of lightning. Keep that in mind. Rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as has there never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. And we're going to come back to that earthquake and the lightning and the thunder and all of that in another place momentarily. But verse 19 says, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, that's from a Roman weight system, so they're about 75 pounds in our more modern weight system. They fell from heaven on people. They cursed God for the plague of hail because the plague was so severe. So it is my belief that this seventh wrath event is also the seventh trumpet event, and that it is therefore the last trumpet, and that the things that we're reading that are happening here are happening in conjunction with the second coming of Jesus. And with that in mind, I want to bring to your attention the wording from several different sources here. And because I'm going to be bouncing around, I'm going to use my Living in the Last Days Prophecy seminar notes to kind of keep myself focused, which means I'm going to leave the English Standard Version that we typically have been using, and I'll be using some of my own translation in this. Revelation chapter number 11, verse number 15 says, the seventh angel trumpeted. So this is the seventh wrath event that is parallel to the pouring out of the bowls. The mention of this trumpet immediately pops into mind several other things related to the second coming of Jesus, such as this from Matthew 24:31. He, meaning Jesus, will send his angels with a great trumpet. And what are they going to do? They're going to go out and collect his people. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, with the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. And this passage is in the section of 1 Corinthians about bodily resurrection. And so Paul is teaching us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that at the last trumpet, that's when resurrection of the saints of old takes place. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 at verse 16, which we read very often at funerals for Christians, talks about Jesus coming, and it says, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. So Jesus is coming back with a trumpet call. And then we already talked about how at the seventh, angel poured out his bowl upon the air. Now, the 1 Corinthians 15 passage goes on to say, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be transformed, for this corruptible must put on incorruptibility, and this mortality must put on immortality. So I believe that these things are all happening at the same time as the seventh wrath event. I think they are simultaneous. The trumpet's call sounds, and as the 1 Thessalonians 4:16 passage says, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, therefore, we who are still living will simultaneously be caught up with them in the clouds in a meeting with the Lord in the atmosphere. So we sometimes refer to this as the rapture because of the Latin word rapturo, to be caught up. In the Greek text, it's harpazo, which means the same thing, to be grabbed and taken someplace. So we will have the dead in Christ bodily resurrect first. The living in Christ will be transformed from this mortal body that we are currently in into an immortal body. And then, together as a group from all around the world, we will be caught up to the sky and transported, apparently, to the Middle East, where we will meet the Lord in the air. And as Paul goes on in Thessalonians says, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Now, the gathering together is also found in the Matthew 24 passage. Matthew 24, 31 says, they will gather together his chosen ones from one extremity of the heavens unto the other. So everybody gets gathered together. All the righteous saints of all ages get their brand new bodies or get their transformed bodies, and they meet Jesus in the air over, apparently, the Middle East. Now, the Revelation 11 passage at this point, that is the trumpet passage, now mentions voices in heaven, just like we had in Revelation 16, a voice coming from God's throne saying, it's happened, it's finished. So Revelation 11, 15 says, and there were great voices in heaven saying, now listen to the wording here, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of ages. So this is another, I think, proof that the seventh wrath event, the seventh trumpet, the seventh bowl, are both about the wrap-up of the day of the Lord. That Jesus has arrived on the scene to rule and reign as the Lord and Christ. He has returned exactly as he promised. He has also returned exactly where his angels said he would come back to and where prophecy said he would come back to. Book of Zechariah talks about him coming back to the Mount of Olives. By the way, a little side issue here. When you're reading in Acts chapter number 1 about the day of Jesus' ascension, when he flew up into the sky and the angel said, hey, what are you doing waiting around here? This same Jesus that you saw go up will be back in like manner. Well, before that happened, as he's going up onto the Mount of Olives with his disciples, they asked him, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, what prompted them to ask that question? The book of Zechariah, that the Messiah would put his foot on the Mount of Olives at the time that he came to rule and reign. And so everything is falling into place here in the scenario with Jesus coming back to Jerusalem area in the sky with his believers, with his resurrected and transformed saints, and he is going to soon rule and reign forever and ever. Now, Revelation chapter 11, which is our parallel, verse number 16, says that the 24 elders sitting before God on their thrones fell upon their faces and they worshiped God. And they were saying, we thank you, Yahweh Sabaoth, that's God's military title in the Old Testament, who is and was, because you've taken your great power and ruled. So you have now taken control. The nations were angry, and the time for your wrath has arrived. And they're right at the climax of his seven wrath events. The time for the dead to be judged. Well, he's just resurrected his saints. And the time to give wages to your servants, that is the payback. So Jesus rewards his resurrected and transformed saints at the time of his second coming, doesn't he? And the prophets, the saints, those who revere your name, both small and great, and the time to defile those who have defiled the earth. So it is time to bring to an end the remnants of the beast leader's kingdom. That's coming up for the Battle of Armageddon. And then back in Revelation 11:19, that's the point at which we first see the return of the Ark of the Covenant. The sanctuary of God in heaven opened, and the Ark of His Covenant was seen in His sanctuary. And remember, I made a big deal out of the fact that that passage clearly tells us that the Ark of the Covenant is currently in heaven, and it seems to be reserved as the throne of Jesus, starting with the millennium. Now, we've already read from Revelation 16 about some big events that are now paralleled for us in Revelation 11:19. Listen to him again. And there occurred flashes of lightning. So this is all at the same time as Jesus' second coming, the seventh wrath event. And there were noises, and there were thunders, and there was an earthquake. And that earthquake is huge. It goes over the entire world, takes down all of the cities of the world. And it apparently breaks up the great city of Babylon, such as it is. Now, you've already heard me suggest that the original Babylon, codename Babylon, was probably Rome, which we know that Babylon is destroyed by the beast leader and the ten kings because they've always hated the woman who was seated upon the seven hills of that city. And so that's probably the destruction of Rome at some point during the 3.5 years. I believe that he would then move his kingdom, that is the beast leader, would move his kingdom to the Middle East, probably to the city of Babylon itself. But his ultimate goal is to take over Jerusalem, which he overruns at the time that he has the two witnesses killed. So which city is it that's breaking into three parts here in Revelation 16, 19? Not for sure which, but I think it's possibly Jerusalem. And then there's the great hail that happens that's somewhere between 50 and 100 pounds, and it's falling on all these people as the whole landscape changes. Mountains are going away, and islands are disappearing, and the people who have the mark of the beast that are still alive, and they're gathered there in the valley east of Jerusalem, they're blaspheming God because of the hail that's coming down on them, and they're really upset that nothing has gone their way. And the last thing I want to mention before we close up today is that in Peter, and I think this is probably where I'll come back to start next time. In Peter's second letter, he says that the day of the Lord will climax with this creation, this old, decrepit creation, passing away and being replaced with the new heaven and the new earth. And I believe that that occurs at the same time as the second coming of Jesus. So that at the same moment that Jesus' saints are being resurrected into new bodies and his living saints are being transformed into new bodies, the cursed earth is passing away and it's basically getting the resurrected new heaven and new earth in its place.